the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Well, we're going to speak more of him today. Our lives and our hearts must center around Jesus. Let's turn this morning to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy 3. Let's go down to verse 8 of this chapter. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre or money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And today I want to continue with these messages on the mysteries of God. And our subject this morning is the mystery of the faith, as we see here in verse 9. And several things we want to consider here. And the first thing I want to notice is to contrast the ways and the assertions of men. We often hear this statement, "Well, what faith are you?" And they mean by that, "What denomination are you?" But let us point out, as the scripture points out, there is only one faith. It is designated the faith repeatedly, meaning one. Designated, repeated that at least 42 times in the New Testament that the term the faith is used. Now, the word faith is only found one time in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that those people did not walk by faith, because Hebrews 11 is filled with those who examples of those who walked by faith. But again, I would repeat that the word faith, I think it's in Habakkuk, is found only one time, and that is the just shall live by his faith. But there are, once again, these 42 times indicative of how important the faith is for us to understand and to realize in our own lives. I also want to bring out here, faith is declared to be a mystery, and therefore it tells us of the deep things, the hidden things of God's word. The faith is found in the scripture. This is why it must be so revered. We must pay attention to it in our own experience, taking up the word of God and realizing that that is the faith that God is talking about. And so God has indeed graciously provided for us. He has chosen to reveal his mysteries to us. That's just rather astounding sometimes, but we must understand, we must believe it, that God has chosen to reveal these great mysteries unto us, and mystery of the faith is one of those. Contemplating God choosing to do this, you do not need to turn there, but you can make a reference of Romans 10:14. We read this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then this one: how shall they hear without a preacher? God has graciously sent his preachers in order to unfold this wonderful mystery of the faith, along with a number of other mysteries. And so we are so grateful and glad that God has given these preachers, these ministers, who indeed are willing and have given forth the wonder of God's word, or the faith. I want to emphasize once again, we have scriptural basis for it. There is only one faith. It's not a figment of our imagination. It is not our opinion. The faith that God publishes, we find out, is recorded in Scripture. Again, you need not turn there, but Ephesians 4:4 says it this way: there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so the one faith is the faith that God recognizes, and that is only the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that here in just a moment. I want to notice also that Paul is our example of publishing this one faith, of preaching the one faith. We read in Galatians 1:20, again, you don't need to turn there, but Galatians 1:20 and 21, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This is Paul's own testimony of himself. He says in verse 22, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the gospel, or preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. So Paul uses himself as an example of one who indeed publishes the faith. We have found over and over again in messages over the years, never did God give us truth, never did God reveal things unto us, never did God give anything unto us that he did not intend for us to share, to give forth unto other people. whether it be the gospel, money, or whatever. He taught us to be a sharing people, a giving people. And so Paul was very faithful unto that as God revealed this great and glorious message unto him. We can only imagine Paul's attitude and his own demeanor, so to speak, his own opinion, as God began to pour out these wonderful revelations of the faith and these other mysteries unto him. Quite sure he was quite beside himself, but he also knew that they were not to be kept in his own body, in his own mind, in his own mouth. God intended for him to give them forth unto others, and that is exactly what he did. I want to advise us, however, Paul knew it. Others have found it out. We too must understand it. God intends us to publish this message. He didn't reveal these wonderful things to us in order for us to just keep quiet and hold them unto ourselves. This refers to all of us. We may not all be preachers from the pulpit, thank God, because all don't have that gift. But everyone can share the gospel and the faith with those around them, and that is exactly what God intends. But this is something that we also need to know. We need to understand that when preaching or making known the faith, there is going to be suffering that will come forth as a result of it. If you'd like, you can turn to the 9th chapter of Acts. I want to read this testimony that God gave to Ananias concerning the Apostle Paul, or at that time, Saul of Tarsus. We've already found that indeed there were those who glorified him. He now preaches the gospel. He followed through with what Ananias said here. But I want to look at the beginning of that, in the 9th chapter of Acts and verse 11. And this is God speaking to Ananias, because Ananias was reluctant to follow through with God's instruction to him because of the testimony that Saul of Tarsus had in persecuting the church of God and wasting it. And so in Acts 9, verse 11, the Lord said unto Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." And he told him at the outside, "Behold, he prayeth." He told Ananias, "There's been a change in this man, so don't fear. Need you to go and speak and to give this message to him. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind and call on all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." Notice this: "He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He is a chosen vessel, in other words, to preach the gospel that I will impart unto him. But notice verse 16. "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." There is suffering attached to preaching the gospel, and we need to understand it. And again, I say, whether we're preaching from the pulpit as I am now, or we are just witnessing to those whom we come in contact, there will be suffering. But it is a suffering that we must be willing to accept. It will be very profitable for us indeed if we do exactly what God had said. Well, in verse 17, we find that Ananias went his way. He was obedient to God. He entered into the house. He put his hands on him, saying, "Brother Saul, The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so this tells us that the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Some have tried to point there and see, he didn't speak with tongues. There's no record of it. Well, if you go into Paul's gospel, you'll find he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. And so no matter how men try to argue and get away from the faith and the gospel, yes, speaking in tongues is necessary to show that we have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I would add to that, there are some, and some have been told that, unless you speak in tongues every time you pray, then you're just not going to be filled. That's not so. The only requirement is that we are filled, that we speak in tongues the one time when we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Understand this, everyone doesn't receive the gift of tongues. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues, is not the gift of tongues. That's just the sign that we've been filled, and that's all that some people may ever speak, is just that one time. They are not to be condemned. They are not to be questioned. Find out that God knows exactly what he is doing and the gifts that he has given unto us. The next thing I want to see is that the faith is so very beneficial unto us. Now, we must receive the faith before we can give it out to anyone else. And it is only to the degree that we receive the faith that we are able to give it out unto others. You can't give what you don't have. And so we must receive it for ourselves. Some people choose to receive just a little bit. That's all they're ever going to give out. Well, it behooves us to receive the entirety of the faith, and these mysteries that we have been speaking on the last few weeks must receive them. It is a benefit to us, but it is also that we might be a great benefit unto other people. If you turn to Galatians 2:20, I want to notice here how it's so important that we receive the faith of the Son of God, that we are benefited by the faith of the Son of God, and indeed we can pass that on. We can give that as very great encouragement and blessing unto other people. Galatians 2:20, a very common verse to many of us. Many committed it, have committed it to memory, and wonderful, but we need to follow through on the meaning of this verse. Paul says, again, Galatians 2:20, I am, the more correct form of this, the more correct rendering of this, I have been crucified with Christ. That is true of all people. God crucified all sinful men in Christ at Calvary. Only the believer lays hold of the benefit of that. And that's what it takes to get God's blessing, is simply faith. Simply believe what God has said. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then he is very, very quick to add, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the important part of our lives, that Christ is living in me. We must allow him to show forth his life through this mortal body. If we do that, there will be great results and benefit for us and for others. But Paul says here, Christ liveth in me. Then notice this. The life which I now live in the flesh, he means in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Again, singular. It is the faith of the Son of God. Jesus is directly connected with faith. He is the Word. Remember that the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Jesus is that Word. And so this is what Paul is saying, that the nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, that is again in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. The only victorious life that we will ever find is by discovering Paul's secret. The life which I now live, this present daily life, in the flesh, this mortal body, which is so weak and frail so often. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not my faith. It is not my great resolve. It is not all of these things, any kind of self-effort on my part at all. I live this life by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, a reference to Jesus' sacrifice there at Calvary in order to make it all possible. And so this faith is, it must be beneficial. And so it is, we receive the benefit of this faith of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by believing. And as Paul says, he had appropriated it for himself. The life which I'm actually living, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The remainder of this message, I want to notice just a few examples of the faith which are applied. As we've already seen, there are 216 examples of this. We're not going to go through all of them. I suggest that you can go through various ones in your own study time, time to look to the Lord and to ask him for direction and so forth in our lives. Acts 3:16 is one example of that. This is the healing of the lame man. If you remember, there was a man that was sitting there, I believe it was at the gate of the temple, and John and Peter passed by, and he expected to receive some alms from them. And it was Peter, I believe, who said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And he did. He went leaping and dancing and praising God for that healing. Acts 3:16 is the record for that. Peter telling the hearers, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith," again singular, "the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so we find out perfect healing is through the faith. Now, perfect healing, in this case, we see it bodily, but perfect healing is spirit, soul, and body. We must understand that all healing in our lives comes through the faith. And that is why, again, we must believe God for these things. Acts 6:7 says this, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." One must be obedient to the faith in his own life in order to succeed. Can't just have it out there, know it's there. Men must be obedient to the faith, in order to have such success in their own lives. Acts 14:22, this is another of this 218 that we have discussed. Acts 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." There is absolutely no substitute for continuing in the faith. To continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. God never did set forth anything that he didn't explain. An experience in the faith is not to be limited to one time only. It must be a continuation. And then, as we find from this verse, God didn't tell us, God didn't refuse to tell us anything. He didn't hide anything from us. He said very clearly, you continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You continue in the faith, there is going to be much tribulation, but the bottom line, the final message, it certainly will be all worth it. And so God exhorts us to continue in the faith. And then finally, I want to notice Acts 16:5. We must be indeed established in the faith. Acts 16:5 says it this way, and so for the church established in the faith. And you will notice they increased in number daily back in that day. The word established means to solidify. It means to confirm. It means to receive strength, to make strong. There is no substitute, once again, for us to be established in the faith. It is absolutely imperative that that happen in our own lives. Strong and established, solid, notice, in the faith, in the Word of God, in this message that Jesus has given unto us. Jude gives us this priority. In writing to his own people, this is Jude 1 and verse 3. There's only one little chapter there, but here's what it says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, Jude was all stirred up just over the common salvation. And that simply indicates repentance and being filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, he was excited just about the common salvation. But God impressed him to write another message, and here it is. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. And this is the advice for us today. The reason that is so is because Satan is trying to tear down the faith everywhere you listen. I am so grieved and so concerned with our children, grandchildren, going to worldly schools and colleges, even some so-called Christian schools and colleges, who have backed off from teaching the whole counsel of God. It's a dangerous thing to do. That means the responsibility is up to parents and grandparents to see to it that these children understand the glorious principles of the faith and indeed earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. God was faithful to give it forth. We must be faithful to continue in that matter and contend for the faith which has been indeed been given unto us and to our children. It must, contending for the faith, must become our occupation in these closing days of time. There is no other way. It is for our benefit and for those that we love so much. So let us follow through with the scripture and do exactly what Jude and what some of these others have said. Being established in the faith, contending for the faith. Shall we sing?